Well, if you have your Bible open this evening at Numbers chapter 9, we're going to turn our thoughts to these opening verses of Numbers chapter 9 and to see what the Lord has to say to us as we come to this portion of Scripture together. Let's pray as we do so. Father, we just ask now that as we turn to the pages of your holy word, that, Father, we will sense your Holy Spirit teaching us and enlightening us as, Lord, we seek to learn spiritual truths, and we pray, Father, that we might be taught of you. Be near to us, Lord, as we listen, as we speak. May the glory all go to you. And, Father, use, we pray, your word to prepare our hearts for sitting at your table this coming Sunday. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a portion of Scripture that tells us of God's command to his people to keep the Passover meal, which was the forerunner to the Lord's Supper, as we call it, or the communion meal. It's a portion of Scripture where, having given that command, there are people who come to Moses and say, well, what about us? We're not ready. And they have different reasons why they're not ready, and Moses then addresses that group of people in order to help them get ready for the Passover meal. And also, this is a portion of Scripture which ultimately points us to the Lamb of God. At the center of the Passover meal was a lamb, but it was a forerunner to the Lamb of God who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this portion of Scripture, there's a reference indeed in the New Testament which takes up something that's said here in Numbers chapter 9, and we'll come to that at the end this evening as we think about the events on the cross of Calvary. So the first thing I want you to see this evening is God's command to his people to celebrate or to keep the Passover meal, verses 2 and 3. He said, make the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. You know the story of Passover from the days in Egypt. God's people were in Egypt for something like 400 years, and God had given instructions through Moses to Pharaoh that it was time to let the people go, but Pharaoh refused to let the people go time after time again, and 9 plagues descended on the land of Egypt. And each time, Pharaoh's heart became harder as he refused to give in to what God was calling him to do. The 10th plague was a plague on the firstborn in every family in the land of Egypt. And God warned that this was going to happen, but he told the Israelites to kill and roast the lamb for each one of their households. They were to take the blood from the lamb, they were to sprinkle it over the doorposts, and eat the lamb. And when the angel of death passed through that night, when he went through the land of Egypt, every house where there was blood on the doorposts, the angel would pass over, hence the name, the Passover. That 10th plague would break Egyptian hearts. The Pharaoh would say, you can go. And the Israelites left Israel, they were redeemed, and the glory clearly all went to God because it was the Lord's doing. The people themselves couldn't release themselves, they couldn't find liberty. It was the Lord who did it, and the Lord used the death of the Lamb in order to open the door for his people to escape from Egypt. And because this was such a momentous act of deliverance, God commanded that every year thereafter, on the 14th day of the first month, that is at the start of the year, as if to say to God's people, here's another year of freedom for you. So as this new year begins, and as this new year unfolds, let's start by remembering the Passover. Let's start by remembering your redemption, your release, your freedom. And that command was obeyed more or less at the heart of Israelite devotion, and it is so to this day. Passover is still very much part of the Jewish religion. You'll see there in verse 11, they are to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread is a reminder that they were in a rush. They hadn't time for the yeast to work. They just had to take the bread flat as it was. And the bitter herbs was a reminder of the bitterness of their years in slavery. So the meal was this lamb and flat bread and bitter herbs. But essentially it was the lamb. So what of us in these days of the new covenant? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, the New Testament days in which we are living, or the new covenant days in which we are living, we are reminded, as Paul talks about Christ, our Passover lamb, that we no longer need lambs to sacrifice because we have the Lamb of God. He has come and he has ended the sacrifice of all lambs because he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Just to illustrate a little bit about what I mean, if you think of an old black and white television, some of these young people at the front will not remember the days of black and white television, but I can remember the days of black and white television with its grainy. Do you remember the days of the grainy picture? And you had a coat hanger as the aerial for the old black and white TV. And it gave you a picture, but it really didn't give you much of a picture. If you compare the old days of the black and white TV to a modern high definition 60-inch widescreen LCD TV or whatever it may be, it's all the difference in the world what we have now with what there used to be in the late 60s and early 70s. As we understand the coming of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament lamb that the Jews had in the Passover was like the grainy black and white TV. But the Christ of Calvary is the full high definition color television that shows us in all glorious detail of what God's salvation looks like in all its splendor and in all its momentous glory. And if that is so, and it is so, then God's salvation is no longer salvation from political slavery in Egypt anymore, but God's salvation is salvation from slavery to sin and Satan and death and destruction as our final destination. This figure, this Messiah has come in, this Lamb has come in and has done for his people in a momentous way this great act of sacrifice, this great act of substitution on the cross. And it is through him and through him alone that we have salvation, that we have redemption from our sin. And so the Last Supper, which was, remember, a Passover meal, Jesus took the bread and he said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." The bread represented his body. And he took the wine and he said, which represented his blood, "Drink this in remembrance of me." In other words, Jesus was indicating to his disciples, in these days of the new covenant, we no longer need to sacrifice lambs anymore, but because the Lamb of God has come, we have a meal which remembers him and his death and his blood, because that is the place where our liberty was achieved. That is the place where the work of redemption was done and was accomplished. Notice how God says here in chapter 9, verse 2, "Make the Israelites keep the Passover at the appointed time." Keep it at the appointed time. It was a command. And when Jesus talked about the meal, the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do it. Wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a starter for discussion. It was a command to obey. It was an order to follow. So what we do at communion season, when we meet together to remember the Lord's death until he come, we don't do it because Drumrea elders say we should do it, or because the Presbyterian Church in Ireland says we should do it. We do it because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And could I say tonight, just in passing, if you are a Christian and you're saved, but you're not yet a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you really should be thinking of joining the congregation as these folks are formally doing this evening. To sit at the Lord's table and to eat the Lord's meal is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. It's not an optional extra. It's not an add-on that you can take or leave. It's a command. It was a command in the old covenant days, and how much more so in these days of the new covenant. So that's the first thing here, that we are commanded to eat the Lord's Supper. Secondly, notice the desire for cleanliness in the sight of the Lord, verses 6 and 7. But some of the people could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. So they came to Moses and Aaron that same day and said to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body, but why should we be kept from presenting the Lord's offering with the other Israelites at the appointed time?" The issue here seems to have been that someone, perhaps in their family, had died. The dead body had to be dressed, and the dead body had to be buried in a hot Middle Eastern context. You just had to get on with it. But because they had touched that body, they were ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the law for 7 days. And during those 7 days, the Passover happened to have failed. So what were they to do? On the one hand, God commanded them, keep the Passover. And then on the other hand, because they had touched a dead body during that time, they weren't able to keep the Lord's command. And so they asked Moses for direction. And it's good to ask older, wiser leaders for direction whenever we're struggling with an issue. It's good to seek them out for counsel. It's good to come to them and say, look, you're a bit older, a bit longer in the tooth than I am. Can I ask your advice? Can I ask your help? What do you say? But what encourages me here in this passage is their desire for cleanliness in the eyes of the Lord. They said in verse 7 to Moses, "We have become unclean because of a dead body." They wanted to be able to stand before God and to sit at the Lord's table with a sense of cleanliness about their souls, a sense of being pure and spotless in the presence of God. And I hope as you and I come to this communion season, I hope this is why we are here tonight, because we want on Sunday to sit at the Lord's table with a sense of being ready and right to sit at the Lord's table, a sense of being clean. I always encourage the new communicants to come to pre-communion services, because in our Presbyterian system, it is a few days before the service that forces us to think. Not just to kind of walk in on a Sunday without thinking through what we're doing, but it forces us to consider, well, why are we doing what we're doing? Am I right, and am I in a place where I should be to sit down with the Lord this coming Lord's Day? And I hope you do have that sense this evening. I certainly have that sense in my heart that I don't come to the Lord's table harboring sin, for example, or with a sin that I haven't yet confessed, or maybe I have no intention of confessing, but that I come to the Lord's table with a sense of being covered in the righteousness of Christ and not expecting Christ to bless sin in my life. Psalm 66, the psalmist says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And if we cherish sin in our hearts, we can't expect God to bless our sin. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." He names the sins of malice and of wickedness. Maybe you've been malicious lately towards someone. Or maybe you've been wicked lately in some way. Well, Paul says, let us not keep the festival with old yeast of malice and wickedness, but let us keep the festival with the bread of sincerity and with truth. Maybe for you it's another sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Sin makes us unclean in the eyes of God. But the aim of the Christian coming to the Lord's table, yes, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, but there ought also to be a daily concern for holiness in our lives, for cleanliness, and especially in coming to the table of the Lord. The other set of people who are out of step here are mentioned in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body or are away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight." The people away on a journey are maybe soldiers. They've been posted abroad and they've missed Passover season, but they're coming back again soon. Or maybe they were businessmen who were off selling their wares and they've likewise missed the Passover season. Well, what about them? Maybe they have come into the country and they haven't realized it was Passover time and they're unsettled, they're flustered. They've been influenced perhaps by other cultures, by other peoples, and they've come now and they've been away on a journey. What about them? Are they disqualified from the table? And so they ask Moses as well. Maybe here are represented the people who have been backsliding or drifting. The people who have been not just away in the sense of away traveling, but they've been away from God. And maybe tonight you would say, well, you know, in my heart of hearts, I have been away from God. Very easy to drift in our spiritual lives. You may be a Christian tonight, and yes, you know and you love the Lord and you have a testimony, but you haven't been as close to God as you ought to be. You've been away. Away on a journey. Maybe you've been following some dream or following some experience or following some person and it's been taking you away from God, or they've been taking you away from God. What about you as we come to the Lord's table? Well, notice what we're told there in verses 9 and verse 11. They are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. There was to be a second Passover a month later. So they had 4 weeks to humble themselves, 4 weeks to settle their hearts, 4 weeks to repent, 4 weeks to prepare to sit at the table of the Lord. And sometimes it's right to defer, as Moses here makes them defer. Well, tonight's Wednesday, with Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday, with 4 days. And as I say, if you have been drifting and you've been getting away from God and growing distant in your relationship, the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's interesting, isn't it, that for neither those who had touched dead bodies nor for those who were travelers, neither of them, Moses says, "Oh, just say a wee prayer and it'll all be okay." All the blessings of God's people, there has to be a sincerity about it. There has to be a commitment about it. It's just not casual. And they had to use these 4 weeks, just as we have 4 days. But use this time in between to look into our souls and to say, well, am I unclean? Is there some sin in my life that needs confessed? And have I been drifting and I need to come back to the Lord? There's a cost, by the way, to barging ahead. Chapter 9, verse 13, if a man who is ceremonially unclean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. Disobedience brings consequences. Just as in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes the same point. Disobedience brings consequences. Chapter 11, verse 29. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You can't disobey God and just expect to get away with it. So as we come to this meal, we know it's a command. God has commanded us to it. There's a desire for cleanliness. But thirdly and finally, the lamb that was to be eaten, we're told about in verse 12. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. Notice that stipulation. They must not break any of its bones. Let me transport you hundreds of years from Numbers chapter 9 to the New Testament, to that place of execution outside the city wall of Jerusalem. Three men have been crucified early in the morning. It's now twilight, the sun is going down, the next day is the Sabbath, the Jews don't want the bodies hanging on the crosses during their holy day. Kind of ironic, isn't it? They were happy to have Jesus put to death on a trumped-up charge in a trial that wasn't a trial, but somehow the next day was the Sabbath and we have to keep the Sabbath. Sometimes we can rationalize our sin or excuse our sin. The next day is the Sabbath and the Jews go to the Roman governor and they ask for the legs of the victims to be broken to speed up their death. People who were crucified, they had to push on the little podium to breathe, and then they sag down again. But if you break their legs, they can't push themselves up, so they suffocate. Kind of brutal times. The soldiers go to the criminal on the left, the extreme left of Jesus, and they break his legs. And then they go to the criminal on the extreme right of Jesus, and they break his legs. But when they come to Jesus on the middle cross, he's already dead. They don't break his legs. And John, the gospel writer, says in John chapter 19, these things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That's just the work of God, isn't it? The middle cross was Jesus, the Lamb of God. And what does Numbers 9 say? You are not to break any of the Lamb's bones. There on Calvary, God was at work to preserve his word, to preserve the identity of his Messiah. God was saying, I am in this. This is the man that you can trust. This is the Passover lamb to end all Passover lambs. And if you're not a Christian this evening, this is confirming and affirming to you that Jesus is your Savior. Because he kept the Word of God even when he was dead. The Word of God was being kept. And so those soldiers, they didn't break his legs. And it's pointing us to Jesus, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Here's the place of your freedom. Here's the place of your liberty. Here's the place where sin is dealt with once and for all time. And what had the Israelites to do with the Passover lamb? Had to eat it. They had to take it into their mouths. They had to chew it. They had to swallow it and get it right down into their digestive systems to be nourished by it and fed by it and fortified by it and comforted by it. Because it's good to eat a good, healthy meal. Jesus said in John chapter 6, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A person who gets saved is a person who eats and drinks Jesus Christ. That's what it is to get saved. There's lots of images in the Bible for what it means to get saved. But someone getting saved, they drink in the gospel and they get the gospel down into their inner being so that it feeds them, so that it fortifies them, so that it comforts them, so that it nourishes them. And I encourage you folks, we need to keep coming back to the gospel. I need to keep coming back to the gospel and reminding myself that it is in Christ our life is to be found. In Christ our strength is to be found. In Christ and in his blood shed for us, our hope is to be found. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You know the pagans in Bible times, the funny thing? The pagans in Bible times, when the Christian church had just started, the rumor went around those Christians, they're cannibals. Because when the pagans heard that they were celebrating a meal and they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood, well, they said, they must be killing people. They're killing their babies, they said. And they're eating their babies, those Christians. That was a slander. But the pagans had missed the point completely. Christians don't kill and eat their babies. They're not cannibals. They eat the flesh of the Son of Man and they drink his blood by faith. Faith. They put their trust into this man. They put their trust into what he did for them on the cross. They believe that Christ was and is the Messiah. He was crucified for their sins, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me say as I close, let me just warn you against thinking that merely eating and drinking in itself brings you eternal life. It doesn't. The Jews remember in the Old Testament when they ate the lamb, it wasn't the lamb that saved them when the angel passed over. It was God who saved them. The lamb was just a lamb. But it was God's will that the blood sprinkled would be the covering. And as God passed through, it was God who was their Savior, graciously, mercifully passing over their homes. So the lamb they ate at their tables was pointing them to the Lamb of God who would come. And for us coming to a communion season, there sometimes, sadly, can be the belief that somehow eating the bread and drinking the wine will save you. It will not save you. It cannot save you. These are just symbols. They're just signs. It is Christ, the Lamb, who saves you, and Christ alone. Salvation is in him and in his power alone, whose bones, very bones, were preserved whole on the cross, so that all who believe might not be broken by the judgment of God that is coming into the world. So on Sunday, when you come to eat the bread and drink the wine, it's all pointing us to Jesus. It's all about him, what he did, who he is, and the fact he's coming back again. It's all about him. And we have the privilege of sitting down with him, fellowshipping with him, and enjoying his company at the table at which he is the host. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture passage. We thank you for the parallels between the Passover and the communion meal. We thank you for how we are just pointed to Jesus. And we thank you for the reminder tonight that we're not to come unprepared or casually, we are to come with a sense of serious intent, with sincerity and truth. And because you have commanded us, we want to obey you. Father, we just pray that you will help us, O God, just to keep your word. Help us, Lord, to glorify your name. Help us, Lord, to love your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.